both so very, very much. I just enjoyed that. And Hugh has spent so much time on this beautiful decorating fellowship hall in the sanctuary. Isn't this lovely? Just so nice. I just think it's so nice. And all of these, I think there were polka dots, and he hand-painted each leaf to make it red. That was really good, Hugh, how you did that. Thank you. No, it really is beautiful. Very impressed. Thank you so much. And then forgot to say something, like, just before we start. Tonight at Sound of Rain at 5:30, there is a young lady who's been attending different Adventist churches here. Her father was an Adventist minister. And he was killed some years ago, unfortunately murdered. And then they just found, not long ago, they found her mother killed, not necessarily murdered. They don't know why, actually, she died in Florida. And she now has her mother's remains. And I said, well, why don't you come to Sound of Rain tonight, and let's pray for you and your remaining family members, and pray God's peace and comfort and healing from this, because those are two pretty difficult things to face with your mom and dad. And she was so excited about that. She's going to bring her daughter. So if anyone would like to join us and offer some scripture, some comfort, we're going to do our regular singing and worshiping. But it's a wonderful time, I think, to reach out to this lady and be a blessing to her. And so she's going to come at 5:30 with us. All right. Let's turn to our message this morning. And there is a sermon study guide if you'd like to follow along, if you so choose. It is available. He was a church member his whole life. He even taught at the seminary and led out in Sabbath schools. The problem was, however, he had never had a real change of heart and didn't know how to get it. But Jesus is going to tell him how. And in doing so, we're also going to learn about the new birth experience as well. At least we're going to start that today. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. Let's head right over to the good gospel of John chapter 3. We're coming to the end of our first look at the basics. We've spoken in very elementary terms, but the basics of experiencing God. We've taken a foundational look at our need for a Savior and how Jesus meets that need. We'll spend one more Sabbath on this, in particular the new birth, and then we'll move to a Christmas theme when the Japanese-speaking side joins us here for a very special joint Christmas worship service on December 20th, right, Hugh? Hugh's putting that together, and we're so excited, looking forward to that. And just to let you know what's coming, soon after New Year's, soon after that, we're going to be looking at the times we're living in to see how they relate to the Bible's prophetic picture of the last days. Are you interested in that? I want to look at Matthew 24. Now, of course, we need Daniel, we need Revelation, but I was studying Daniel 24 recently. And I've got so many questions, and I want to know, of course, it all fits together, but we're going to be looking at what does prophecy have to say to us living in 2009 by that time. And it's going to be a great study. Start reading ahead if you'd like. Do your own study. And let's get ready. Well, going to our story today, one night a theology professor arranged a secret meeting with Jesus. His name was Kids. Any kids 10 years old or younger, what's the name of the man who had a secret night meeting with Jesus to ask him questions? What was his name, kids? What was that? Yes. We have one honest soul back there, and then we have the right answer here. That's good. Nicodemus, but I give you points for the honesty. Okay, you're right. It is Nicodemus. And for you cable lovers, those of you who watch a lot of cable television, since this was at night, this was the very first Nick at Night. All right? That's what was happening. He came covertly because he didn't want anyone else to know what he was doing. Nick was a PhD in religion, a master of biblical knowledge, and yet, listen to this, he was seeking, this man with all this education, was seeking help from a man who didn't even have an elementary church school education. Did you realize that? Jesus was not taught in the synagogue schools. No. And yet here, the master representative of the synagogue, academia, is coming to him. Well, Nick came not just to get answers for a research project. He wasn't looking for information. What he didn't have that he was looking for was transformation. That's the first fill-in. He was looking for transformation. He was there because he felt helpless to change his own heart and in some ways maybe didn't even realize how much he needed that change. Nick saw that Jesus loved to spend time with his Heavenly Father. It didn't look like a duty or ritual with Jesus. Have you ever met people going to church, spending time with God? Oh, what are you doing? I have to go to church today. Oh, I just can't stand when people say that. I have to go to church. You can't do it? Well, I have to. What are you doing now? Well, I have to pray. You have to pray? Oh, yeah, I have. What's going to happen if you don't pray? You know? How about, oh, I love going to church. That's my special time with Jesus. It's the Sabbath. It's just a wonderful time. I can't wait to get to church. The Sabbath. What about, what are you doing? I'm going to go spend time with my Heavenly Father. It's awesome. It's so wonderful. We have such a great time together. Not, I'd better pray. Although, sometimes, you know, yeah, you'd better pray. But you know what I mean. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful experience. And Nicodemus saw that these weren't duties or rituals or religious habits that Jesus had. These were things that were part of him that he was eager and longing to do. So Nick saw that all of these things were things that Jesus loved to do. How do you get to that point, he wondered, where loving God isn't something you have to do, but something you love to do? He knew that Jesus had just that kind of experience with the Father. He often heard Jesus singing and praising God. Have you ever been near in the house? I've been in people's homes and I've heard them spontaneously singing and worshiping. It's so beautiful because it's unaffected. I was in seminary one time in Berman Hall at Andrews University, and I love to sing. And I'm not a good singer though up front, so I shy away. But I like to sing by myself and just praise God. And this guy came up to me. I was coming out of the shower, and he goes, "Can I speak with you?" Well, I suppose so. There's no one else here, right? He goes, "Can I speak with you?" "Yeah, I want to hear you sing." I said, "Excuse me? I want to hear you sing." He says, "You were worshiping so beautifully, I want to tape it. And I want to write songs based on that." Now, I'm telling you, if you knew me and my singing voice, that is the most ridiculous thing in the world. But if anything, you know what got him? Because it was sincere and unaffected. There was no one in that shower room. I was just worshiping God. And there's something compelling and sweet about someone who unaffectedly worships Jesus in the sweetest way. So Nicodemus often heard all the spontaneous worship. He saw the beautiful way that Jesus would approach the suffering and despised. And when other kids were being made fun of, when Jesus was a child himself, he would go to those other kids and he would befriend them and say, "Hey, it's going to be okay. I'll be your friend. I'll look out after you. Don't mind them. You're going to be okay." Jesus was like that. In his whole life, there was a little injured animal. He would help that thing out. Just full of love. Spent all nights in prayer to God. And you know what's funny, though? Nicodemus saw he wasn't fanatical or unbalanced. You meet some people who seem so zealous, they're kind of scary. You know? They're kind of so oppressive. Almost. Other people are just, they're just joyous and delightful, and I'm not saying to be on fire for God, you have to be strange. But Jesus was as on fire and zealous as anyone could ever be, and yet you wouldn't look at him and say, wow, you know, he's just a little too much. No, Nicodemus saw he's so cheerful, balanced, happy, natural, and he stays calm under ridicule, under harassment, under pressure. I want to have what he has. I want that same experience with God. How do you get it? How does it go from my head to my heart? How do I move from being a religious person to someone who really naturally loves God? And before we go any further today, I want to remind you of a working definition for the new birth experience that I've shared before. And it's not in your notes. I wish I would have thought of that, but it will be next week. All right. So don't worry about writing every jot and tittle down at the moment. I will put it in next Sabbath. But listen to this. Let me remind you, I have shared it before. The new birth is a new capacity to know God and experience Him that we never had before. All right? That's the first part. It's new equipment. It's new spiritual equipment that you didn't have to relate to God before. You knew God existed. You knew He was good. But you never couldn't fully respond in the sinful equipment, in the sinful nature you had. You couldn't fully respond. You weren't made for it. You weren't born that way. Jesus says you need a new birth with new spiritual equipment so you could have a new response to me, a new capacity that speaks my language, that loves the things that I love. And that's what the new birth does. The new birth is it's a supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit that gives us a new nature so that we now love the things that God loves. Without the new birth, Christianity seems legalistic, irrelevant, boring. It can be, wow, why would someone do that? Why would they not do that? No, but when you love Jesus, it's like, why wouldn't I do that? You know, it may be hard to take the trash every day out every day for my neighbor, but not for my lovely wife. It may be hard to cook meals for my neighbor, but my wife, no problem for us and the kids. You see, when you love someone, you know, it just becomes, wow, I want to do all I can do. The new birth is an amazing miracle that Jesus said, without it, we what? We cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's new equipment that helps us know Him, experience Him, and respond to Him that we didn't have before. You know what this means? You could come to church every week, and you could be faithful, you could even enjoy it to some degree, but you'll never fully respond to Him until you've been born again. Did you not? You wonder, how come it's not real to me? How come it's boring to me? How come it's irrelevant? How come some people are so on fire and other people are, it's just not there? It's possible that you haven't been born again. And it doesn't matter whether you're old, whether you're young, as to why it may feel boring or irrelevant. Most likely you haven't been born again. And that's the difference. Someone just told me of a relative they have, young person, went to a youth congress, Adventist Youth Congress. While they were there, boarding with someone, a young person, who was demon-possessed. And the demon-possessed person along in the room, things began to levitate and move about. And it wasn't pretty scenes. So this young Adventist Christian who was bunking with them said, I've never seen something like that before. That's unbelievable. It's scary. Satan is real. And it made him think, you know what? We need help. If Satan is real, God is real. And he called in people to help and pray. And that boy was delivered and gave his heart to Christ. And the effect it had on this young Adventist person, now all he wants to do is come to church meetings and vespers and prayer meetings and Bible studies. And he's even thinking about becoming, I'm told, a minister now. Hope I got the story right in its basic form. But it's a beautiful story. Because why? Sounds like he's been born again. So he had gone to church all of his life and he had sat in the pews, but no big deal. But when he felt his need and called on God, the Holy Spirit came in and now he's on fire because he's experienced the supernatural gift of a new nature that's giving him a new capacity to know God, experience Him, and respond to Him. Hallelujah. Well, let's go back. Let's pick up the story now with all that background. John 3, verse 2. Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Well, I want you to notice that Dr. Nick starts out with small talk. He begins by complimenting Jesus. "Hey, teacher, you're awesome. What you're doing, these miracles are phenomenal. What a show. You know, you are doing great things." But notice, Nicodemus doesn't come right out and state his real need because it's hard for him to admit why he's really there. So at first he tries to skirt the issue. Have you ever done that with God? Have you ever tried to keep God so busy on the side issues in hopes that he'll forget about the real ones, like the problems with your heart? "Oh, God, this. Oh, God, that." Sometimes we'll do anything, even good things, like lots of Christian activity, as long as we can avoid facing the truth about ourselves. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're running from God, okay? There's many busy people. I'm busy. I hope I'm not running from God. But I have met people who are so busy and keep so busy in order to keep from facing, slowing down and hearing God speak to them, confront them with the truth about themselves. It's possible then to take on, true or false, it's possible to take on all kinds of responsibility in church and never be converted. Is that possible? I think some of you agree. It is. Think about this. You can be known as a shaker and a mover without God's Spirit ever having moved in you. You may be able to orchestrate, administrate, and delegate, but can you communicate the love of God in Christ? Right? What good is it to administer, delegate, orchestrate, all these things, but never really know the love of God for yourself? And who's going to know that first? Your children. Your own children. Can they see that you're more than a skilled person, that you're more than a responsible person? Can they see that you're a converted person by the way you relate to them? Are you a harsh, critical person? You're a failure. You can't do anything. You just sit there and do this and you do that. What's wrong with you? If we can't be Christ-like in the home, it's all a show everywhere else. Perhaps you need to join Nick at night and make a visit and say, "Jesus, am I born again? Have I had this new birth experience? Give that to me, Jesus." Well, Jesus knows exactly what all of us need, including Nick, so he gets right to the root of things in verse 3. "I tell you the truth," he says to Nick, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Nick does a double take. Where did that come from? I made some comment about your powerful ministry, and out of nowhere you start this crazy talk about being born again. All I said, "Jesus, you have a phenomenal ministry. What a following. What crowds. What great things God is doing from you." And you hit me with this born again stuff. You know, sometimes we think God has a hearing problem. Ever think about that? Because day in and day out, we're praying for our needs to be met, bills to get paid, dreams to come true. And God comes back to us totally off the subject like He never even heard us. "Lord, about this new car I've been praying for."
"You need to be born again."
"What? What? I must have a bad connection. I'll try again. Lord, I need $50,000 for this deal to go through, okay?"
"You must be born again."
"What's going on? God needs hearing aids. Every time I ask Him for a car, He tells me I need to be born again." Well, it's because God tries to get to the root of things. Of course, he'll help us with the daily things of life. But we say things like, why doesn't God leave my soul alone? I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hands. How many of you have ever wished that God would just leave you alone? Huh? How many, just God, leave my soul alone. Just let me go on with life. I'm not going to become a mass murderer. I'm not going postal on anyone. Just let me leave my soul alone. And I just want to live the good life now. All that born again stuff can wait till heaven. Ever feel like that in your own experience? Give me the born again stuff later. I'm not a terrible person, but I want to do my own thing now. Well, you know the problem with that. Please turn with me to John chapter 17 for a moment. John 17, maybe one of my most favorite verses in all of Scripture. What is the problem with saying all that born again stuff can wait till heaven? Lord, just forgive my sins now. Let me go. I really don't want to grow much, experience you much. John 17, 3. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What did Jesus say here, folks? Eternal life is all about what? Knowing God. So we can't get to heaven later if we don't know Him now. But some people say, can't I live my own way now, but turn to God when I get to heaven? Just forgive me, Lord. Put me under a blanket forgiveness policy. So everything I do now is forgiven. And when I get to heaven, then we'll sit down and talk about all this new nature stuff. Sound like a deal, right? The problem is, first, as we just read, eternal life is knowing God. But as simple as that sounds, it means that God can't give us a new heavenly nature outside of a relationship with Him. So you can't live your own life and be the God of your own life now and wait till just before He sends you to heaven. It won't work that way because eternal life is based on being connected to Christ through a dependent relationship. And what's not connected to Him, what's not depending upon Him, does not receive the new nature that helps us respond to Him. So that's why that won't work. That's why we can't say, God, I'll just go to church. I'm not going to go postal. I'm not going to be a mass murderer. But I'm still going to be the God of my own life. I don't need much of the prayer. I don't need much of putting you first. I want my guys or I want my girls. I want my shows or I want my lifestyle. I want my bars. I want my dance. I want whatever it is. I don't know. You know, it could be good things, but they're just not God-centered, God-dependent things. Whatever it is, without the new birth that gives us the equipment and desire to know Him, experience Him, and respond to Him, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's another part to this. That's that while forgiveness erases our guilt, it doesn't change our heart. You say, well, God, let me do what I want and just forgive me. Well, the problem with that is that a murderer may be forgiven, but his heart may not be changed. So how would you like to go to heaven and you find out your next door neighbor, you start talking to him, hey, we'd like to have you for lunch and your family next Friday evening or dinner. Oh, that sounds great. Great. And you find out, well, what did you do on earth? Well, I spent most of my life in prison. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. You don't have to tell me. It goes, oh, no. I'm really, it's okay now because I was forgiven. And you say, praise God. God's grace is wonderful. So God forgave you being murdered. Isn't that great? He says, yes, yes. And then the guy adds, and the great thing about it is I never had to change. There was no change in me. I'm still a murderer and He still brought me to heaven. I'm so glad. I said, excuse me, the water's boiling, the potatoes are going to burn. I'll be right back and I'm going to run and I'm going to call. Hey, Gabriel, Can you look up 414 such and such, get some background check on this guy? You see, do you want to be with people in heaven who've been forgiven but never got the new birth? Don't you want to know that the murderer received a new nature and no longer murders? Don't you want to know that the people who lie and gossip and break homes apart and adulterers and all that stuff, don't you want to know that they're not only forgiven, but God gave them a new nature so that they love the things God loves now? Isn't that wonderful? The new nature is not a gift that only waits for heaven. You know what happens in heaven? God takes the old nature completely away, so there's no longer any battle between the two. That's great. So we'll never sin again. And Scripture promises sin will never rise up again. But right now, the new nature gives us a more powerful nature than our sin nature. We have the equipment when we're born again to overcome everything that either we inherited or cultivated or developed as a habit through the power of the gospel, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen? So we can overcome all these things. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying that we can have a new heart with new motives and new desires. Will we fall? Yes. Yes. But we are wanting to tap into that power, not in order so God accepts us, but because He has accepted us. We want more room in our hearts to show God, show the world what God is like. That's the whole reason for Christian growth, by the way. It's not so that we become more acceptable to God. It's so that we have more room in our lives to demonstrate the truth of what God is like for His glory. It's all about Him. Isn't that beautiful? So God is great. God is gracious. He offers us this new gift. And let's just finish this up really quick. Jesus gets to the root of things with Dr. Nick, and to his credit, Nick tries to follow the discussion, but he can't understand how a man can be born a second time. How can he climb where? Anyone know? What did he say? How can he climb back a second time into his what? Mother's womb. He just didn't get it. Very literal thinking. Well, Jesus makes it clear in verse 5 that he's talking about a spiritual rebirth. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Obviously, Nicodemus, this isn't a physical birth, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. In other words, Jesus saw the blank stare. Huh? He saw that and he said, come on, Nick. Don't trip up on all the technicalities. Just accept the truth and the power of it. And then he gave the professor an illustration to drive the point home. In verse 8, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now I'm going to give you one of the most simple but vital keys to growing in the Christian life. Here it is. Jesus said to Nicodemus, it's not necessary to understand all the details. My power isn't something to be explained. It's something to be experienced. You see the difference? Sometimes we get so caught up and say, well, I can't be a Christian because I don't feel anything, and I won't feel anything until I understand everything. I've got to know how everything works, or I just can't feel good. If I don't feel good, then I just don't have any power for God. No, that's a farce. Jesus just told Nicodemus, look, you'll see the power, the results of my Spirit working on your heart, but you don't need to explain it all. It's not like, okay, at 3:34, something's going to happen and then this and then that. No, just accept the power and truth of it, and I will do all the work inside your hearts. You know, in preparing this message, a thought occurred to me that the government would never let Jesus work for the Census Bureau. I know you're shocked and it's sad, but it's true. Well, you know why? According to the Census Bureau, there are all kinds of people, young, old, colored, white, rich, poor. Isn't that true? all kinds of people to the census bureau, census takers. But according to God, there are only two kinds of people. Those who have a sinful nature and those who've been born again. Those who rejected God, resisted Him, and those who've accepted His forgiveness and the gift of a new birth. So all God wants to know is, have you accepted my forgiveness and this gift of a new birth? Or are you still resisting and rejecting me? That's all. Those are the only kind of people to God in this world. Rich, poor, young, old, black, white, doesn't matter. Are you born again or not? Because only those born again will enter the kingdom of God. But to all who accept Him, to them He gave power to become the children of God. You say, well, I want this power. I want to know God. But I don't feel anything. I don't know how it happens. We're going to explain more about that next week. You've got to come back for part two so you hear more about that. But I will tell you this today. You don't have to make a journey on your knees up 10,000 flights of stairs. You don't have to memorize a ton of scripture, like we said before. The gift of forgiveness and a new birth is just one prayer away to move it from the head to the heart. And it's, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come inside and make me new from the inside out. Lord, I accept this supernatural gift that will help me know You, experience You, and respond to You. I need this equipment that lets You call me a saint because of who I am in Jesus and because of who You are in me. You see that? Because Christ is in me, I am a saint. Both in my position with Him and because of my state with Him. Because He's living, His Spirit's living in my heart. We're going to stop here. Don't worry about the rest of the fill-ins. We'll rework that all next week. But I want to close with this. Closing appeal. In London, a businessman was trying to sell a warehouse property. But vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, strewn trash all over the place. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, he took great pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out all the garbage. But the buyer said, forget about all that. Forget about all the repairs. He said, what? But wait a minute, this building's a mess. Now I'm trying to sell the building, so I want to make you a deal. I'm going to help you. I'm going to fix all the damage and clean it up real nice. He said, forget about the repairs. When I build this place, when I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. You see, I don't want the building, I want the site. And that's exactly God's message to us. Christianity is not improving our old nature. That'd be as ridiculous as saying, you know, if that man had just cleaned out that building and repainted it before they tore it down with the wrecking ball, would that have helped any? Oh, yeah, let me clean up the building and paint it before you tear it down. No. And we come to Christ and we say, we are dead in our sins, but let me look really good and improve my dead, old, sinful nature. Christ says, I don't want your old life. It's worth nothing. It means nothing. I'm not here to try to improve an old, dead life. I'm here to give you a new one with a new nature. Yes, you'll have an old nature that struggles against the new, but this new one is completely new in itself, and it has the power to overcome everything. Whether you were born with it, whether you cultivated it, it will give you the power to look to me. And if anyone is in Christ, he is an improved creature. What? He's not improved. He is a new creature. Hallelujah, he's new! Come on, hallelujah! It's not an improved creature, he's a new creature. The old things are gone. Behold, the new has come. Praise God. We are not the latest Ronco-matic new and improved widgie gadget on the market. We are not improved. We are not sinners trying to become saints. We are saints in Christ who sometimes sin. because we're learning how to live in the power of our new nature that God has given us. We're not used to it. So, who are we in Christ? Not sinners who sometimes do good, but saints who sometimes sin in Christ, all because of forgiveness and a new nature. Won't you accept? Won't you let God breathe into you that supernatural gift of a new nature today? Won't you let Him give you that new birth experience? We're going to sing this morning about "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." Let's invite the Holy Spirit in to do this miraculous work. Transformation is so great. I know some are afraid of it. Some think that they'll become freaks if they have a new birth experience. Oh, Lord, I don't know what it'll take. But help us through your life, Lord, by looking at you, who is the most perfect, balanced personality and character that ever lived, that having the power of the Holy Spirit, having a new life, a new nature, Lord, only means good things, only means great things, only means beautiful, meaningful things, only means a life of purpose and great being and accomplishment. But Father, I accept this gift anew, and I pray all of us may have the life that only you could bring, that may begin right this moment. And now, glory be to Him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to Him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.